I am going to be talking to you about something that is near and dear to my heart. Most of you don't know my background actually is in politics. I ran the Government and Community Affairs Department of the Chamber of Commerce in Long Beach for years. Reagan, I've met. Duke Majan, who is the governor's close friend. My wife actually walked the campaign trail with him. Met a lot of cabinet members, governors. I was going to be president of the United States because I wanted to change the world, right? And the Lord really showed me you can't change the world until you change your heart. And only he can do that. And so I found that this is the best place to be when it comes to changing lives. But the Lord is a God of economy, and he never wastes anything. And so when I was going to forsake all of that, he said, no, you're not. And so he's given me the privilege to be able to continue to speak on this subject and the importance of it as it relates to us as Christians and our stewardship responsibility as it relates to the voting God's values, making sure that we're electing godly men and women, that we're actually taking the responsibility that he has given us. To whom much is given, much is required, right? So we need to be able to do that. And one of the harder things that we do is finding out who to vote for and what propositions and all those kinds of things to vote for and in the public discourse to talk about Jesus, because more and more Jesus is now becoming politically incorrect to speak. And in fact, if you even bring anything up in the way of Christian values, they immediately go after you as a bigot, as a, well, I won't go through all of the different names that they can call us. But the bottom line is this. We know, as we sang that song up here, there is healing in no one else. Save me, O Lord, and I'll be saved. Heal me, O Lord, and I'll be healed. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no life. He came to give us life abundantly and life eternal. Amen? And so we're not doing a favor to any of our friends when we fail to stand up for the truth. You know, and a half-truth is a whole lie. Yeah, exactly. So why is it that we have gotten to this place today where we can question whether or not God will bless America any longer? It's because of you and I, and because of those that have come before us in recent years. We've stopped standing up and telling the truth louder and longer than they tell the lie. Hitler said, if you tell a lie loud and long enough, it becomes a truth. Lenin came along and said, if you just tell it often enough, it becomes a truth. And that's what's been going on. We've allowed the world, the enemy, to redefine truth, redefine who we are as a country, and redefine what is right and proper and good. And because of that, we're in this declivity, this downward spiral that we're in right now. So the question is, will God bless America today? You know, we sing that song. I hope if you ever noticed, God Bless America is really a prayer. It's not a statement. It's really a prayer. God, bless America. Bless America. Don't abandon us, even though we deserve it. Don't abandon us. Is this making sense? So in unpacking this, I think that it's probably important for us to be able to talk about, well, let me start with this. This is a great scripture to remind us where all of this is and where the Lord's heart is on this. 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, and if my people, that's us, who are called by my name, humble themselves, and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will restore their land. There's still hope, huh? Jesus is a good God. He's an amazing God. And in Jeremiah 15:11, it says, you've been set free for the purposes of good. You've been set free for the purposes of good. I think that's the founding verse, the founding thought of why God created America. God set us free for the purposes of good. There's been no other nation in the history of mankind that has done more good than this nation. Nobody has given more of their tears, their treasures, their time, their talents, their very lives to be able to help set other people free. Jesus said, I came to set the captive free. And we've done that around the world. We've even fought a war against ourselves to be able to make sure that all people in our nation had freedom. Civil war. No other nation's ever done that. Fought against ourselves to be able to guarantee those rights. And there's no greater good that ever could be done in the world than the spreading of the gospel, right? The good news that you can be saved by Christ, you can have abundant life and eternal life. And there's been no nation that has spent more money, more time, more people sent, more effort in spreading the gospel than this country. So when we give up our freedom, when we give up this understanding of that it's God who gives us these things, then we put ourselves in a precarious position where we may lose the ability to do the good that God wants us to do. And we see that happening in our nation. When we forget where our freedom comes from where we are, it was God who blessed America. So I want to cover in a really short time. Are you ready for a really, like, speeding run through a lot of stuff? Are your ears okay to listen fast? Okay? You can get the tape afterwards and slow me down, you know, so that it's like, okay, now I understand it. I've got so much stuff here that it just barely scratches the surface, but I've got so much of it even there on top of that that I can't even begin to get through all of it today. But I want to unpack four quick questions. The first one is, were our founding fathers Christians? The second one is, were the ideas and beliefs of their ideas and beliefs on Christianity, if they were founding fathers, were Christians, did they really influence the writing of our Declaration of Independence and our Constitution, our founding documents? Was there a Christian worldview behind that? And the third one is, if so, why is that important for us today? Why is it important for us today if we have Christian heritage? And then last is, what part or responsibility do I have as God's child in all of this stuff that we're going to be talking about today? So you ready for this? Okay. I'm going to scratch the surface on some of this. There is absolutely overwhelming evidence that our founding fathers were Christians. Over 250 founding fathers, basically 250 founding fathers. David Barton, who's the foremost expert on all of this, he says this. He said, of the 250 founding fathers, there were about 12 of them that were not Orthodox Christians. Only 12. Is that crazy? That's crazy. Let me give you some of the quotes of some of the ones. Now, we've heard in recent time, and they're teaching it in schools now, they've revised history. Didn't used to be taught that way, but it is now, that our founding fathers were deists. You know what a deist is? A deist is a person that believes that there is a creator of some sort that creates the universe, like a clockmaker would create a clock, and he wound it up like the clockmaker would, and he walked away from it and lets it run on its own. He doesn't intervene in the affairs of man. So you can pray to him, he doesn't answer. He doesn't acknowledge you at all. There is no intervention, strength, power, anything involved with it. So he's just a creator and walks away. And a lot of our history teachers are now teaching that our founding fathers were deists. Some of them early on were, but they came to be Christians after that. Let me give you some quotes to bring some proof on this. Jefferson Memorial, been to Washington, D.C.? There on the wall, Thomas Jefferson is quoted as saying, God who gave us life, gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are a gift from God? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever. Does that sound like a deist to you? How about Ben Franklin? He was a deist in his early years, but came to know Jesus later. One of his most famous speeches was in June 28, 1787, when the Constitutional Convention was coming together, trying to create our Constitution. You can imagine what that was like. It was just, they couldn't come about it. And he stood up in the group of the meeting, and he said this, quote, in the beginning of the contest with Britain, when we were sensible of the danger, we had daily prayers in this room for divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard. Does that sound like a deist to you? And they were graciously answered. Have we now forgotten this powerful friend? Or do we imagine that we no longer need his assistance? I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of man. And it is if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can raise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and the blessing upon our deliberation be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed with business. Is that a deist? No. Here's a man that came to know Jesus and knew the scriptures. He was quoting them in here. John Hancock and John Adams. John Hancock was signed the Declaration of Independence, and John Adams was our second president. Both of them said this, quote, we recognize no sovereign but God and no king but Jesus. John Witherspoon, who was a reverend and a signer of the Declaration of Independence and a member of the Continental Congress, said this, God grant that in America true religion and civil liberty be inseparable. George Washington, our first president, said, "It is impossible to rightly govern the affairs of man without God and the Bible." We see that, and Benjamin Rush, who was the signer of the Declaration, said, "My only hope of salvation is in the infinite, transcendent love of God manifested to the world by the death of his Son upon the cross." These guys are preaching it. "Nothing but his blood will wash away my sins. I rely exclusively upon it. Come, Lord Jesus, come." I could give you thousands of quotes, literally, that make reference here. A page from George Washington's diary says, "Let my heart, gracious God, be so affected with your glory and majesty that I may discharge these weighty duties which thou requirest of me. Again, I have called on thee for pardon and forgiveness of sins, for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ offered on the cross for me. Thou gavest thy Son to die for me, and thou gavest me assurance of salvation." Patrick Henry, the guy who said, "Give me liberty or give me death." Yes, exactly. He was an American statesman, and he said, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." Are you hearing me out there? We see that Noah Webster, who is fought in the Civil War, or in the Revolutionary War, and was also the guy that wrote the first American Dictionary, he said, "The religion that has introduced civil liberty is the religion of Christ and his apostles. To this we owe our free constitutions of government." John Adams, I'll come back to that one. Our founding fathers saw such a blend of Christianity and civil government that most of them, it required their office holders to be Christians. When you look at the original 13 colonies, of those original 13 colonies, 9 of them had constitutions that they had written constitutions. And many of them, most of them actually, they required them to take an oath of allegiance to Christ. In other words, a statement of faith. Let me give you an example. The Delaware Constitution of 1776 said, "Everyone appointed to public office must say, I do profess faith in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, his only Son, and in the Holy Ghost, one God, blessed forever, and I do acknowledge the Holy Scriptures of the Old and the New Testament to be given by divine inspiration." Sound like a deist? John Jay, our first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, said, he's actually one of the three men probably most responsible for the writing of the Constitution, along with Hamilton and Madison. And he said this, "Providence, which is God, has given our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers." Are you hearing me that? Let me read that one more time. It is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for the rulers. That's important. Roger Sherman, I'm going to stop here. I could go on all day long reading over and over quotes from all of these people. Let me give you this. Dr. M.E. Bradford, the University of Dallas, researched the Founding Fathers, including all of their Christian comments and the signers of the Declaration and the Constitution. And he did that trying to figure out if they really knew the Lord or they didn't. And he concluded that the 56 who signed the nation's birth certificate, clearly 50 and maybe 52 were Trinitarian Christians. In other words, they believed in the Trinity and Christianity. David Barton points out that 50, of the 56 men that signed the Declaration of Independence, definitely 24 and possibly 26 had seminary degrees. Were our founding fathers Christians? Yeah, overwhelmingly. Paul Johnson, who's the author of A History of the American People, wrote this. He said, "As we have seen, America has been founded primarily for religious purposes. Founded primarily for religious purposes. The Americans were so overwhelmingly church-going, much more so than the English, whose rule that they rejected. There is no question that the Declaration was, to those who signed it, a religious as well as a secular act." It was a religious act. They were looking and going, "We're doing this for Christ. He has called us to be able to found this nation." Ben Franklin, later in life, also said, "I love God for his goodness, and I adore him for his wisdom." Is that a great quote? Does that sound like a deist to you? No, it's not. Every session of the Senate and the House begins with prayer. Each of them had their own chaplains. The Supreme Court, above the head of the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, is the Ten Commandments, right there, the same court that said separation of church and state, no prayer, no Bible, all those kinds of things. And the crier opens each of their sessions and closes it with the words, "God save the United States of America." We could sure use that prayer answered, huh? Washington Monument, engraved on the top of the metal cap of the Washington Monument, is "Praise be to God." Along the walls, as you go up the stairs going up the thing, you have scriptures like, "Search the scriptures," "Holiness to the Lord," "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's older, he won't depart." The Library of Congress, we see written on the walls, etched in marble, where they have to stand blasted to get rid of it now, but so it's still there. "What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God," Micah 6:8. And other scriptures like, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork," Psalm 19:1. "The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehendeth it," John 1:5. And the Lincoln Memorial, you see his speeches that are written on the walls there. If you've ever been there, they're etched in marble also. And in those speeches, we see references constantly from Lincoln to be able to give credit and understanding that all of this is about Jesus. It said, "This nation under" what? "Under God." Yes, that's where he said it. We're under God. God's the one that established us and holds us together. His second inaugural address alludes to God and the Bible and providence and almighty and divine attributes. And then he ends with this quote and says, "As was said 3,000 years ago, so it must be said today, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." The Jefferson Memorial, I already shared with you what was on there. It just goes on and on and on. So if I convince you with just that little quick run through there, were our founding fathers Christians? Overwhelmingly. And guys, there's thousands of quotes out there to be able to prove that. Okay, so then the next question is, were their ideas, those Christian ideas, were they the ones behind the founding of our country when signing of the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution and other founding documents? Yeah. Where did they get all those concepts? What do you think the concept of freedom comes from? The scriptures talk about it over and over again. Jesus said, "I came to set the captives free," Luke 4. We see in John 8:31 and 32, "If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." In fact, at the headquarters, the original headquarters of the CIA, etched in marble in great big words right there in the lobby, it says, "And the truth will set you free." The CIA says that, okay. In Galatians 5, it says it was for freedom that Christ set us free. And Jeremiah 15:11, there's that founding verse again, that we have been set free for the purposes of good. And so we need to understand from whence that freedom comes from and what freedom's all about if we're going to do the good in the world that God wants us to. Concepts like equality, there's neither Jew nor Greek nor free man nor slave, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, all in one in Christ. Inalienable rights. You know what an inalienable right is? It's one that cannot be sold, it cannot be given away, it cannot be transferred. Something that's given to me. And the Lord reminds us in Galatians 4:7, "Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son and heir through God." He's given you that right, and it can't be taken away from you. Nobody can. And now all of these concepts that we see that are so high and great that we celebrate, that blesses us as individuals, all of them are rooted in the scriptures. In fact, over a 10-year period, political science professors at the University of Houston, secular college, collected and cataloged 15,000 writings from our founding fathers. Their intent was to be able to determine who they quoted most often to see who was influencing their thinking. And what they found is the three most quoted sources were French philosopher Charles Montesquieu, the English jurist William Blackstone, and of course the English philosopher John Locke. However, the primary source was the Bible. The Bible was quoted four times more than Montesquieu, six times more than Locke, and 12 times more than Blackstone. 94% of the founding fathers' quotes were based upon the Bible. 94% of the founding fathers' quotes were based upon the Bible. That's 34% directly from its pages and 60% from men who had used the Bible to arrive at their conclusions. Is that crazy? Yeah, that's crazy. Our founding fathers were Christians. Their thoughts, our founding documents, came from Christian beliefs. No wonder Noah Webster introduced the book on American history when he said, "It is the sincere desire of the writer that our citizens should early understand that the genuine source of correct Republican principles, not Republican the party, but the idea of a republic's principles, is the Bible, particularly the New Testament, the Christian religion." Alex de Tocqueville, who is a Frenchman who came to America to be able to discover what is this crazy American experiment that everybody in the world is talking about. And in 1834 to 1840, he came and he traveled the country. He talked to farmers and pub owners and politicians and people who are wealthy and industrial. All these different people he talked to, and he just interviewed them. And he wrote a book about it, about the Great American Experiment. And he said this. He said, "The Americans combined the notions of Christianity and liberty so intimately in their minds, liberty so intimately in their minds, that it is impossible to make them conceive of one without the other. There is no liberty apart from Christ. And there is no Christ without liberty, because he is that. He sets us free. He sets us free." Gosh, I could go on and on and on. John Quincy Adams, sixth president of the United States, said, "The highest glory of the American Revolution was this. It connected in one indissolvable bond, the principles of civil government and the principles of Christianity." That's what makes America great. That's why we have freedoms and rights and privileges that we have today. It's crazy. Over and over and over again, I could give you, oh my goodness, where do I stop? I better stop here. I'm never going to make it all the way through this. The very purpose of the founding of our country, when the pilgrims came, do you know what the pilgrims, when they came to establish government here, their charter given by King James said this: they were to advance the enlargement of the Christian religion to the glory of God Almighty. That's why they came here. And we see in the same thing with the Rhode Island Charter in 1683. "We submit our persons, our lives, our estates unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and to all those perfect and most absolute laws that he has given us in his holy word." The second president of the United States, John Adams, said this: "The general principle of the fathers, on which the fathers achieved independence, were the general principles of Christianity." Have I convinced you? We don't have even begin to have enough time here. So where are we today? Are we walking in the freedom and doing the good that God wants us to do? Are we giving glory to Christ? Are we understanding the source of that? Or are we in this declivity, this downward spiral that's moving us away from him? When we forsake God, how can he not forsake us? When we turn our back on him and walk away from him, he's a loving God and he pursues, but there comes a time when his spirit no longer contends with us, the scripture tells us. So where are we today? Well, let me give you a little example of what happened. In 1947, the Supreme Court, which if I had enough time, I'd give you a civics course on this, but the Supreme Court was never to make law. And the reason that the Founding Fathers never wanted that, they had a separation of church and state, or separation of powers, not church and state, separation of powers, because they realized that absolute power corrupts absolutely. They realized that man by nature is sinful. Romans 3:23, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so they created a separation of powers. They created the executive, the presidency, who was the commander-in-chief and was there to be able to enforce the laws, the legislature to be able to make the laws, and the court to be able to adjudicate whether or not a law lined up with the foundational principles in our Constitution. And they never gave the Supreme Court power to make law because they were unelected. They never gave the president the power to make law because he was too far from the people. The legislature and two houses, the Senate that serves for 6 years and the Assembly, which serves for 2 years, are close to the people. They have to be accountable to the people. We can go get in their face. The president's in Washington, D.C. We can't even get close to him. I've tried. So they created it that way. They never wanted Congress or the court to make laws, and they never wanted the president to make laws. But when the Supreme Court decides to interpret the Constitution according to their whim or will and not using the original intent of the Founding Fathers or the ones that wrote the laws, nor the precedent of all the previous cases that came before them, and when then we have a court with five black-robed individuals that can change the law and the direction of the land. And that's happened, especially when they ruled separation of church and state in Everson in 1947. The term separation of church and state, all of us have heard that, right? It's not in the Constitution. It's not in the Bill of Rights. It was in reference to that Congress shall make no law as it regards to religion. It was keeping the government out of our church, meaning you can't create a church like you did in England. That's why we left there. There was the Church of England. Everybody had to be a member of the Church of England. They had to pay tithes. They didn't have any freedom to be able to worship God in their own way. And that's what that meant. And the term separation of church and state was written by Jefferson as a private letter. And he was talking about that we need to make sure that we keep the government from establishing a religion. But they took that out of context and changed everything in our country. They took that out of context. And not only that, but Jefferson is the primary source that they quoted as the expert on the Constitution. And Jefferson wasn't even in the country at the writing of the Constitution. He was in France. He wasn't in the country at the writing of the First Amendment. He was in France. That's what happens when we allow, when we don't take on our stewardship responsibility. At the time the court did this, the overwhelming sentiment in the country was that was wrong. And we could have easily corrected that with an amendment, set the court back in the right way, but we got too busy with our lives to stand up and take our stewardship responsibility. That's why I'm here talking to you today about this. 1962, then, the court ruled that there is no longer to be prayer in schools. 1963, the Bible was outlawed in our schools. How can we train up our children? In 1965, they ruled that a student could no longer pray out loud to be able to ask the Lord to bless his meal on a campus. Has there been a moral declivity in America since then? You know what's really crazy? Let me give you a few stats from 1960 of where students are. I work with kids all the time. In 1960, 53 of American teenagers said had never been kissed. 53%. 57 had never made out. Meaning, kissed, yeah, you know what I mean. 92% were virgins. Have we fallen way far away from where we should be? Yeah, we have. So why is this important for us today? Well, our founding fathers basically said this. Calvin Coolidge said, he was our 30th president. He said, the foundation of our society and our government rests so much on the teachings of the Bible that it would be difficult to support the government and our and the foundations of our culture if faith and these teachings of the Bible would cease to be practically universal in our country. In other words, our culture is going to fall apart. What makes America great, what makes America good, what makes America amazing, they're going to fall apart. And our documents are worthless and invaluable. They no longer have value if, in fact, we move away from our Christian principles. John Adams said, our Constitution was made holy, made only for a moral and a religious people. It is wholly inadequate for any other. Daniel Webster, again, the guy that wrote the first American Dictionary and wrote the History of American Family, he said, if we and our posterity neglect religious instruction and authority, violate the rules of eternal justice, trifle with the injunctions of morality, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us that we shall be bury all the glory that overwhelm us that shall bury all our glory in profound obscurity. Over and over and over again, these guys are telling us, folks, if we forsake Jesus, we forsake it all. We will not. Even Jefferson said, I've always said and always say that the studious perusal of sacred volumes will make us better citizens. Congress, early Congress, saw no conflict. They paid for paid money to be able to support ministers and missionaries, to be able to print Bibles. And when they got challenged on this in the Supreme Court said, why not the Bible to teach in schools? What better source is there to be able to bring morality to our kids? I mean, you just go down through the previous, the 150 years before the Everson decision, 1947, separation of church and state, the Congress, the Supreme Court, everybody knew we are a Christian nation. And if without Christ in our politics, in our culture, in our public discourse, that we are lost. So why is it important for us to be able to return to and stand up and reiterate our foundation? Because when we take Christ out of our culture, we are lost in utter declivity. We will never be found again. And we're sensing that going on around us right now. How long, Lord, will you suffer us and our idiocy and turning our back on you? How long will you continue to bless America? I believe he will. If we in this room, we, his people who are called by his name, humble ourselves, seek his face, pray, turn from our wicked ways, and say, Lord Jesus, use me, make a difference. Somebody said that the greatest lie ever told is the lie that's told in silence. Meaning, if I don't stand up for the truth, I'm endorsing the lie. How did we get to be here? Because we allowed the world to tell the lie louder and longer than we tell the truth. And we need to change that, my brothers and sisters. We need to stand up for the truth. It's the truth that sets people free. And that truth is that there is no life apart from Jesus Christ. Do I hear an amen on that? Are y'all hearing me out there? Our founding fathers believed that without Christianity as our moral compass, the Constitution was of little value. Over 30 years ago, it was estimated that 130 countries of the world had built their constitutions around the modeling of the United States. They'd emulated the United States Constitution. And yet, when you look around the world today, how many of those have freedoms? Freedoms that we have, the liberty that we have, the rights and the prosperity we have? None of them. None of them. You see, what's the number one country that people want to come to immigrate to? It's this country. Because of the freedoms, because of the rights, because of all the gifts that God's given us here. But it's Jesus that makes the difference. What makes our country different? Is it the Constitution or is it the character of the people that have been undergirded the nation's Constitution? Without our Christian principles, we would be just another one of those 130 countries that are out there, 160 countries that are out there. Our founding fathers believed that it wasn't the paper, but it was the people's moral character, tempered and directed by their Christian values, that sets us apart as a nation among nations. Madison said, "We've staked the whole future of the American civilization, not upon the power of government, far from it. We've staked it in the future on our political constitutions, upon the capacity of each of and all of us to govern ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. Follow what the Lord wants us to do." We wouldn't have our civil liberties apart from our Constitution, apart from Christianity. Wow, I gotta hurry this thing along. I can go on and on and on about this, and obviously I have been. But let me end with this. You may say, where do we go from here? What do we do from here? How do we handle this from here? Well, I'm gonna challenge you to do something crazy, and that's this. I'm gonna challenge you to plant privets. Did I say plant privets? Yep, I did. I'm gonna challenge you to plant privets. What is a privet? It's a plant. Has anybody ever seen a privet? Privets are those great big hedges that can grow to 20, 30 feet tall and like 15 feet wide that you plant, you know, for hedges and mazes and stuff along that line. It's impenetrable. I've got them across my back fence. We looked down into the neighbor's yard, and we thought, that's not cool. So we planted these little sticks back there so many years ago, and we went, well, I wonder how long it'll take that to grow. Now I look out on it and try to trim those things. You know, you got to take at least 6 feet off every year, and you can't get through it. You got to stand on a ladder and throw your body over with a long hedge trimmer to be able to get the outside of it, and keep apologizing to my neighbors. They fall in their yard. They're incredible. I'm going to use PRIVET as an acronym to remind us of what we need to do. And this sheet of the things I'm going to be talking to you about, there's copies of them up here. You can come grab one. If you grab just one per family, that'd be awesome. But it reminds us of something that we can do as Christians. So you ready for this? Start off with the P of privet is what? Pray. Yeah. James 4:2 says we have not because we... We already got through reading at 2 Chronicles 7:14. My people who are called by my name humble themselves and seek my face. That's praying. You know, he'll hear from heaven. The R is register to vote. Yes, you need to register to vote. It's your stewardship responsibility. One day we're going to stand before the Lord. He's going to say to you, what did you do with what I gave you? Other countries don't have the privilege of choosing their leaders, but we do. And with that comes a responsibility. To whom much is given, much is required. So we need to register to vote. Which party should I register for? I don't care. Ask Jesus. He'll tell you. That's between you and him. It's your stewardship responsibility. Along with the God-given right to choose our leaders and our laws comes a responsibility to do so in a God-honoring way. We see Luke 12:28, to whom much is given, much is required. Galatians 6:7, whatever a man sows, he shall reap. If we don't sow that responsibility of voting for godly men and women, then we're going to have ungodly men and women in office. And they'll lead us further down that path of declivity. The eye of privet is to inform yourself and others about the issues and the candidates and the laws. Thomas Jefferson said, all tyranny needs to gain a foothold is for people of good conscience to remain silent. We cannot do that. Madison said, a well-instructed people alone can permanently be a free people. We need to be able to know what the issues are. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. We need to know. And that means it takes energy and effort. There's some great websites out there now, Christian websites. One of the best places to be able to see where a candidate stands in relationship to Jesus is their stance on sanctity of life. It's amazing. When that lines up with what God says, then it's so many of the other things seem to line up. When that doesn't, I've never found a candidate that lines up with the other areas with the Lord. God cares about the unborn. He cares about the older. He cares about all people, and he wants us to be standing for them. We see in 1 Timothy 3:15, it says, the church of the living God is the pillar of the truth. We're supposed to be the pillar of the truth, and that means we're supposed to speak the truth and stand strong in that. This is what God's word says. If we want to be blessed by God, then we need to be following him. So you've got to pray. You've got to register to vote. You've got to inform yourself about your issues and inform others. Vote God. The V is for voting God's values. Voting God's values. What are his values? Again, life is part of his values. Loving people, caring about people are part of his values. When you become entitled, this is a quote from Noah Webster. He said, when you become entitled to exercise the right of voting for public office, let it be impressed upon your mind that God commands you to choose rulers, just men who will rule in the fear of God. The preservation of our government depends on the faithful discharge of their duty. If the citizen neglects their duty and places unprincipled men in office, the government will soon be corrupt. Laws will be made not for the public good so much as for selfish or local purposes. Corrupt or incompetent men will be appointed to execute the laws. The public revenues will be squandered on unworthy men, and the rights of citizens will be violated or disregarded. Was he a prophet? Guys, we bear this responsibility. So the E is for encourage others to join you. Incidentally, Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice. When the wicked man rules, the people groan. And the E, the last E, is for encourage others to join you. The T is to talk to our elected officials about the importance of following Christian values. Stand up for it. Say, hey, you're not following Christ on this. Well, I'm not a Christian. Well, you ought to be, but nevertheless, you want God to bless America. We need to be following these principles. Why not go in there unapologetically and tell people that? You'll be amazed at how much they end up respecting you. May not like you, but they'll respect you. And then finally, the S is to supplicate. Supplicate means to be able to come before Jesus and ask him for our needs. And especially, we need to ask Jesus to bless America, to guide us, to direct us, and empower us, meaning me and you, to be able to stand up for what is right and what is true. Edward Everett Hale, who is the chaplain of the U.S. Senate from 1903 through 1944, actually 1909, I think, he said this, I'm only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I should do. And with the help of God, I will do. Will you take that challenge? Will you register to vote? Will you get informed? Will you start standing up for Christ in the public? And let's bring Jesus back into our country, into our nation. Let's see the Lord redeem us again so that we can walk in the freedom that he wants us to walk in. And we can do the good that God wants us to do as a nation as well as individuals. Do I hear an amen on this? Okay, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the reminder that Jesus' life is not about us. It's all about you. And Lord, apart from you, we can do nothing. And apart from you, we are lost and we are a mess. Forgive us for walking away from you as a country, as we as a people have not stood up for the things we need to stand for. Lord, cause us to take a stand this year. I know that they're going to do a cultural impact group here in the month of October that's going to help inform people about what candidates believe and what the issues are all about. Lord, help us to get involved, to start standing for the truth. Forgive us for not doing that. Lord, thank you for blessing America in the past, and we plead with you that you would continue to do so in the future. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. All God's people said, amen.